Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of the prophet Isaiah and chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And this is in this second part of the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah is particularly speaking to the generation who shall be, who are to go into exile in Babylon. And he is speaking to those who will be exiles in a foreign land, and speaking of the precious promises of God that were given to them and to us. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as a counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman moulds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is to impoverish for such a contribution, choose a tree that will not rot. He seeks himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them. They will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We trust God to add his blessing to the reading of his most holy and comfortable word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter we read, the 40th chapter of the prophet Isaiah, and verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now these words and this whole majestic poem was sent by God to encourage his people in dark days. Was sent to encourage those who would be sent away, exiles to Babylon. In the previous chapter we have the account of how King Hezekiah received envoys from Babylon and showed them everything in his palace. And the word of the Lord came to Hezekiah, "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house, what your fathers have accumulated until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. They shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So God had given this declaration of judgment. Now this is judgment that would come because of the sinfulness of the people. And they would be carried away out of the land. Out of the land that God had given them. But God says, "It is not because I will have cast them off, but I will bring them back." And so we have this great promise. The word of our God stands forever. And you will have recognized some of these prophecies that are given that speak of how God will send the voice of one crying in the wilderness, John the Baptist, "Prepare the way of the Lord," preparing the way for Jesus' coming. Verse 10, how it is declared, "The Lord God shall come with a strong hand in his arm, shall rule for him." Speaking of the kingdom of Christ, that he will tend, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. Tender words for God's people in dark days. Great and precious promises founded on this great declaration, the word of our God stands forever. So first of all, we are told about the world, what the world is like. Secondly, we are told of the word, and thirdly, the wonder of that word. So first we have the world, all flesh is grass. The image would be particularly vivid to the Jew living in Palestine, living in Israel. But after the rainy season, the grass springs up, green and lush, and then the hot summer sun and the hot wind comes and it shrivels up. So the imagery is, it springs up, lush and verdant, and then it's withered by the wind. And that's what the world is like, he says. The Apostle John picks it up in his first epistle when he says, "This world is passing away, and the lusts thereof," that is to say, all that it desires. The word lusts in the Bible does not simply mean what it commonly means in everyday speech, but simply strong desire. In fact, the word translated lust at that point is on one occasion used by Jesus of himself. he says, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. And of course, a strong desire on Jesus' part is holy and right and good. He desired to eat the Passover, the last Passover, with his disciples. But the world's desires are wrong. The world is passing away in all that it sets its desires upon, we might say. That's certainly what the Apostle John says. That's what Isaiah says, the wisest of kings, King Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Everything under the sun, he says, is vanity. That is to say, it's passing away. Here today and gone tomorrow. That's what it means to say everything is vanity under the sun. It's passing away. This world is passing away. Even the Babylonians are passing away. The empire of Babylon is passing away. That's what the Jews need to hear. This is not being said in condemnation, but being said of the world that is against them, of the persecutors, and of the people who took them away into captivity. That is passing away, this world and all of its splendour is passing away. Great empires rise and they fall. We have seen in this past year dictators who have sat for decades and who this time last year seemed quite secure in their posts topple. And we see other governments crumbling and trembling. The world is passing away. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. Now the Apostle Peter, when he repeats these words, gives them from the translation that's found, the old Greek translation. And he speaks of that word, quotes Isaiah, and he says of the word, all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. All the glory of man, everything that makes for glory in this world, is passing away. Emperors, kings, presidents, dictators pass away. Empires fall. It's vain to set our hopes upon any of them. One of the problems in the world today is people put far too much stock in politicians. I would hate to be President Obama because people wanted him to be something no man could ever be. It's not his fault he didn't live up to completely unrealistic expectations other people have had of him. And on the other side, the Republican Party are looking for somebody to nominate who will be what no man could ever be. Pride of man and earthly glory, sword and crown betray his trust. So it is. Human glory perishes. Perishes. British Empire perished. And so it is with all earthly glory. All that is under the sun is passing away. That is the world, not considered necessarily as evil, but as affected by sin and therefore subject, as the Apostle Paul says, to vanity. Subject to this change and decay. So it is. So is the world. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. If all we had were those words, the grass withers, the flower fades, we would have the basis of some beautiful poetry in our language, in other languages, but this is the word of God, and it goes on and says, but the word of our God stands forever. God does not leave his people comfortless, does not leave us in despair, does not leave us with destruction, but he says rather there is something that doesn't pass away. There's something that all the empires of the world can stand against. There's something that has lasted and will outlast them all, and will outlast this world itself. For the word of our God stands forever. And it is the word of our God. Now this is addressed to Israel, to God's covenant people. It says not only is it the word of God that endures forever, but the word of our God. And the word endures because it is the word of God. Because God is eternal. He is the one who is from the beginning. You have this wonderful description in poetry of God in this chapter. The one who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and measured heaven with a span. This is all poetry, of course. It's expressing the greatness of God. Now, undoubtedly Isaiah could simply have said, God is very great. But you don't get the same effect by saying that. The whole point of this is not just to say that God is great, but to impress upon our souls that he is great. That he is the maker of all things. The nations are as a drop in a bucket on the account of the small dust on the scales. Here is little Israel. Small nations surrounded by mighty empires, a pawn in the power play of these empires. And yet to God those mighty empires, those great nations are as a drop in a bucket on the account of the small dust on the scales. Egypt, Babylon, Assyria are nothing to God. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like the grasshoppers. God looks down, almighty and all powerful. The inhabitants of the world, the kings who strut upon the stage of history, the men who have the great written after their name by the historians, the men before whom nations and kings and princes kneel, are like grasshoppers to God. The great men of history are nothing to God. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. This is God. He is the one who has created all things. He is the one who has formed the earth. And he has spoken. He has spoken to us on the earth. Here is the wonder that God has stooped down to speak to you and to me. He has given us his word. He is there, and he is not silent, but he speaks. His voice is heard. He spoke to Isaiah the prophet and said, "Cry out." He spoke to Isaiah of the one who is coming, the one who now has come and is coming again. He has spoken, and he has had it written down in a book. The scriptures are not like any other book. Not man's thoughts, but God's thoughts. Not man's ideas, but God's revelation of himself. God has spoken. And we cannot be silent. All scripture, says Paul, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that word literally means is breathed out by God. It is God's very breath, God's very voice, and not the voice of another. The voice of God. And so we have, says Peter, the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. And what that means is that it came by no private interpretation. It's not the result of private interpretation. The prophecy of scripture, rather, is this prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Men spoke. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God is speaking in the scriptures. He has given us his word. His unchanging and eternal word. There have been many people who have tried to attack the word of God. Whether heretics who have tried to alter what it says. I own a copy of a volume by Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, in which he took it upon himself to correct the Bible in the most blasphemous way, inserting a prophecy of himself into it. He tried to change it, but of course every Christian in North America, in the world, can hold up their Bible and say, "Hang on a minute, that's not in here. It's not in here what you have tried to insert." In the early church was a man called Marcion who tried to cut out parts of the Bible, the Old Testament, parts of the New Testament. Again, every Christian could take their Bibles and say, "Hang on a minute, your Bible is too small." Men have tried to alter the Bible, but you see, God has so ordered it that no man at any time has ever had the power to change the Bible. Not the Pope in Rome, not the Patriarch in Constantinople, not the Patriarch in Alexandria, not any man on earth has ever had it in his power to change the Bible. But no, so as to deceive all the world. Because the Bible, when it was written, well, you look at the New Testament. Letters of Paul to not just one place, but to all over the place. And these letters would go abroad to many, many cities. And so the very act of collecting all the letters of Paul meant spreading them abroad even further, and even further, and even further. And so the Bible is outside the power of man, but in the power of God. God holds the scriptures. And we know that there were hidden in the caves around the Dead Sea and lost in the sands of Egypt pieces of the Bible. Books preserved by God's providence, so that should men try to change them, then the word would come forth out of the ground and show them false. Because God has preserved his word for us. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So it is because God keeps the word. God preserves the scriptures to us. And he gives us a word of grace. You know, if God were to leave sinful man to perish, he need not speak at all. And you think of all those nations to whom the word of God did not go at the first. God spoke to one nation at first, to Israel. The Amalekites did not have a word from God. The Canaanites did not have a word from God. God spoke to Israel. And that word to them, says Paul, to them were entrusted the oracles of God. To Israel, not to any other nation under heaven. Not until Christ came and spoke those words, "Go into all the world." Not until Christ said, "Go into all the world," did the gospel, the word, go forth out of Israel. God, in his mercy, gave the word. The word is of grace. The Apostle Peter, when he quotes these words, goes on to tell us what in particular, which words in particular, he is referring them to. All flesh is as grass. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24. All the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. This is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. The gospel is very simple. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel is very simple. And yet very profound. It is simple. It can be expressed so simply in a single sentence. And yet how profound it is that the eternal God should send his only begotten Son to die for sinners. That, as we sing at Christmas time, he came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. That Christ came to be crucified for sinners. That's the gospel. That's the word of grace. That's the promise that we have from our first father's sin. The seed of the woman who will bruise the serpent's head was promised then. That's the promise from that day until its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. And the word of the gospel now, the history of Christ that is for you and for me, the great declaration that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, that's the word of grace, that's the gospel, and so we come to the wonder of it, the word of our God. That God is not ashamed to be called our God. That God has given up his only begotten Son to die, that you and I may say, "Our Father who art in heaven, that God has given up his Son that we might be adopted into his family. The wonder is the gospel. The wonder is that God covenants with man. The covenant is very simple. The covenant of grace, it is that God has said, I will be your God and you shall be my people. And yet it is only possible because of the blood of the covenant. The blood of Jesus Christ shed for sinners. The blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses men and women, children, and all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ from all sin. The blood of the covenant. The ransom that was paid to buy guilty sinners back from their sin. The ransom that was paid that we might have peace with God. That is the gospel. One gospel for all time. One gospel in Isaiah. One gospel in Genesis. One gospel for all time. There is but one gospel. And the funny thing is, time and again men have said the gospel is outdated, we need a new gospel. And time and again it's that new gospel that fell and decayed and became useless. While the old gospel, the only true gospel, stands forever. Why so? Well, because only this is the word of God. Not men's speculations, not men's idea as to what will appeal, but what God has spoken. And the wonder is, it is one gospel for all time and all eternity. One Lamb, one sacrifice, one Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. The word of our God, the word of Christ, the word of the gospel stands forever. The word of grace stands forever. This world is passing away and everything it sets its desire upon. This world is passing, and yet there is that which does not pass away. And that is a word of grace to you and to me. A word that, if it is laid hold upon, is a word of eternal life. Word that says, the Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he says, he who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. More, he says, all the Father has given me shall come unto me. And he who comes unto me I will in no wise cast out, and I shall raise him up on the last day. Then, says Paul, we shall be forever with the Lord. The word of God stands forever. And it is the word of our God. The word of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us and God for us. And all who can say to him who hung on the tree and rose again from the dead, my Lord and my God, they too shall abide forever, because they shall be forever with him who lives and was dead, and behold, is alive forevermore, and has the keys of death and of Hades. Amen.